It was good to be in Minnesota. It's good to be back. We're starting a new series on James. Starting a new series on James, and so we'll try. Hopefully, the reading comes out again. It looks like it was changed from what I did earlier this morning, and that may have been my fault. So that picture is supposed to be faded. So, James, what can I do with my faith is what I'm titling the series. And I want that, what can I do with my faith? Because that's what James is talking about. James is talking about action with faith. Your faith and your belief doesn't just matter. And in my mind, when I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about, you know, someone talks about, well, if you have the faith to walk on water, you know, get out of the boat first. And so that's why the picture. But in James chapter 1:1-12, we're talking about when trouble comes. Who was James? I want you to look at John chapter 7, 4-5 first. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. And James was one of Jesus' brothers. And at first, this John chapter 7 is well into his ministry. Brothers still didn't believe in him. Brothers still didn't have faith in him, including James, his brother, who wrote this letter. Who else was James? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. So Paul is writing this great chapter of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and he singles out James as somebody that Jesus appeared to. I mean, besides 500, besides the rest of the apostles, it seems like Jesus made a part. Now, was that because it was his brother? Was that because of James's leadership or among the apostles, or what was it? In Acts chapter 15, who was James? Acts chapter 15, you understand, the church is growing, the Gentiles are coming into the church, the Jewish Christians are trying to tell some of the Gentiles that to be saved, you have to be circumcised. It's not just a matter of believing and being baptized, you've got to be circumcised too. And so they have the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem, and they have this little council, they have this little meeting. And in verse 13, when they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me." And then he goes on to say that this is a fulfillment of Scripture for the Gentiles to become Christian, to become Christians. So James stands up and says, "This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Listen to me." Paul and Barnabas begin sharing again what God is doing among the Gentiles. And then in verse 19, James says this, "And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." In other words, we're not going to require them to be circumcised to be saved. And they made a couple little compromises, and you can read that in Acts 15. My point in reading this is that James had some authority, because he stood up among the believers when Paul and Barnabas and Peter were talking. And then he says, "And so my judgment is this." And evidently the church, that's what they went with, James's judgment. Also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this, "In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews." So, you know, sometimes we think of James, There's a couple of reasons. James is a shorter letter toward the end of the New Testament. Sometimes we get it, we forget it, we get it lost in some of the other things. Sometimes because of what James is saying and his subject matter, we tend to ignore it. There's a couple of reasons maybe why we ignore it. But we really shouldn't, for several reasons. As we go through this series, you'll see the subject matter of James is very appropriate for us. And then also, James, I mean, he's one of the pillars. He's got leadership. Everybody's listening to him. He is one of the apostles who seems to have a little more authority or respect than the others in what he says. So that's just kind of groundwork for us. The time in which James wrote the good old days of the early church, all right? And sometimes I'm guilty of saying, you know, our culture was a lot better 50 years ago than it was today, than it is today. And the truth is, you can go all the way back to Genesis, and what do you see? You see murder, you see adultery, you see homosexuality, I mean Sodom and Gomorrah, you see all of this. Early church, that's going on too. You read through the New Testament, that's going on today. That's going on. So, you know, in some ways, I think we're worse off than we were 50 years ago here in America right now. But in other ways, I don't know that we are. And I don't know that we can just say, hey, good old days of when it was better. James, when he was writing to the early church, how they had a lot of problems too. They had a lot of stuff going on. So the church was experiencing divisiveness, favoritism, and a desire for wealth and status by some of the members of the early church. Sometimes we experience that still today, right? So James wrote to a people who knew the law, but who needed encouragement, and maybe they needed rebuke as well. So again, when you read through James, when you see these things, when you put yourself in that position, all of a sudden James is very applicable to us as well. James's letter gets some criticism because it's focused on works, where Paul and most of his teaching was focused on grace. And I don't know if James is focused on works or not, but he talks about that as well. And yet, James has a lot to say that, you know, just as Jesus said in Matthew. So rejoice in your trials, he says in verse 2, which we'll look at. Matthew said that in chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. James says, I want completeness, I want maturity in verse 4. Jesus said that in chapter 5, verse 48 of Matthew. Be complete, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. James says, if you want something, ask God in verse 5. Wisdom, whatever, God's going to provide. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 7 and 7 when he's talking about prayer, and again, still in the Sermon on the Mount. James talks in verse 12 about you're going to experiencing testing, times of trials, times of persecution. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 24 as well. So just in what we're going to talk about this morning, the first 12 verses of the first chapter of James, it goes right along with much of Jesus' teaching in the Bible within the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And so that's what we're looking at. So James chapter 1, verse 1. Let's start there. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. So first of all, this Jewish believer scattered abroad, you can go back and look in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's martyrdom, after his death, it says a great wave of persecution spread over the church. I mean, it was, everybody's persecuted a lot, but this was a great wave of persecution. And I think that's what James is referring to when he's talking about the Jewish believers who were scattered abroad. Also, come to find out that they're believers. He's speaking mostly to believers, those that know the law, those that have that experience. That is most of us, right? We're here this morning because we're believers. So he has something to say to us as well. Verses 2 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So sometimes we think, why do we experience trials? Why does God allow certain troubles to come our way, certain trials to come our way? James is talking about some of them God allows to come your way. Why? For you to be tested. Why? Because that will bring maturity, that will bring endurance, that will bring spiritual maturity, and that's one of the reasons why that happens. And we're up in Minnesota last week. I came back Thursday, flew back Thursday. They're coming back today. We had 22 of us up there. So it was a good group, and we did a lot of good things of service for the Woodbury Church Vacation Bible School, but also the Urban Ministry, which came down here at the beginning of April, and you heard from them. And we got to do some things for them as well. And one of those things was Aaron and Linda Woods, who are also up there, also on the trip. Aaron and Linda you know, he leads a lot of small groups and has for a long time, even before he came here. And he talked to me about it. And the group that came down, and some of them stayed with Aaron and Linda, they just started these small groups with their church. And Hmong leadership, so if you don't know about the Hmong people, we'll save that for another time. Most of you do, because we've talked about it and you've experienced. Well, they start out in this leadership. So Aaron and Linda are thinking, hey, you know, maybe I could have some things to say to them, to the leaders, to encourage them in their small groups. And so he did that on Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening, while the rest of us, those that weren't the small group leaders, did other things. And he came away Wednesday evening after they met, and we were having a big picnic and dinner out at this park, grilled out and everything. I asked him how the meeting went, and he said, there is a lot of strong faith in that room. And he's talking about these younger Hmong leaders. Why? Because they've gone through the testing. They've gone through the persecution. For them, because of their family and culture. It's not like ours, where most of our parents believed in God and worshiped Him. For them to make it as far as they did, they're going to be strong. Because they've gone through that testing and persecution like maybe we have not even gone through yet. That's why they're strong. That's what James is saying. When you're tested, you have an opportunity to grow. Some of these trials will bring that to you. Jesus said again, Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, you know, you're going to be blessed when you're persecuted. Luke 6, 22 and 23. All right, so let's move on to verse 4. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And that's where we all need to be. That's where we all need to be, mature in our faith and in showing others that we have grown in that. Verse 5, he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And then again in verse 6, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. So, if you're aware, Martin Luther called James a book of straw. He didn't like it. Why? Well, because it was such glorious good news to him that we're saved by grace. James, mentioning a lot about works, faith without works is dead. Martin Luther, I guess, was having a hard time balancing that, and so he said, James is a book of straw, I don't really like it. Well, this verse, Martin Luther quoted often and referred to often in some of his writings, but he says this is a really great verse in James's letter. This idea of a divided loyalty, this idea of if our loyalty is divided, we're like a wave tossed by the sea. I mean, you've been out on the water, right? Many times you've been by a lake and you see the waves going this way, and then the next day or later that day a storm comes in, and then the waves are going the other way, the opposite direction. I mean, we've seen that, right? That's what James is saying. If our loyalty is divided, it's a hard thing, okay? And you know, I don't know if you've ever heard this. I hear some people say, I love to preach. I don't say that. And I don't say that because there are times when I think like James, I think you have to, you're really telling God's word, and maybe it's in the form of a rebuke. Okay, I feel like I'm called to preach, teach, maybe more appropriately, but I don't always love it. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. But it's still the truth, and I think that's what James is doing here. I think James is saying, hey, I've got a rebuke, you know. If you got your loyalty, some of you Christians, some of you believers, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And when it is, there's going to be a problem. So he goes on to talk about that in verse 7. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. One of the great characteristics of our God is that He doesn't ever change. His loyalty is not ever divided. He always stands in the same place. We can always count on Him. His love is unconditional. And He doesn't change yesterday or today. That's how He wants us to be, His followers. He wants us to, this divided loyalty, this isn't like this straddling the fence that we sometimes think about, where you're trying to be this to your brothers and sisters and then you're trying to be something else to co-workers or people who are not believers in the world. It's not that as much as it talks about doubt. It's talking about believers who believe in God, who believe Jesus is their Savior, and then yet when it comes to some decision they're trying to make in life, about life, they begin to doubt whether or not God will act on their behalf, in their behalf, if they stay faithful to Him. And that can take on a lot of different ways. I mean, maybe you're, you know, in a job situation and your boss is trying to get you to do something that's dishonest. So you begin to doubt, you know, you believe the right thing to do. Man, you quit your job, whatever you need to do, because you're going to trust that God's going to take care of you, right? But maybe you begin to doubt, and so you keep that job. Things of that nature, when our belief tells us to do this, and because we begin to wonder or doubt if we'll be taken care of in this world, in this life, we make a decision that kind of shows our loyalty is divided, because we're doubting whether or not God can truly or will really take care of us. That's what James is talking about to these believers. Don't doubt. And do you know, and young people, when you get older and you know your parents aren't making half the decisions for you, and all of a sudden you're faced with a decision, don't ever doubt. I mean, there's right and there's wrong. And even when it's gray, you know what to do. Don't doubt. Don't think, That's what James is talking about with these people. A divided loyalty. All right, verse 9. He goes on, changes the subject a little bit. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. So, we know about the riches. We know how the Bible talks about the poor and the rich. The point is not whether you are poor or rich. The point is, what are you doing about it? And the point is that the riches and the material things will not last. Okay? So I've got to... And yet when he says the rich should boast that God has humbled them, you know, I'm trying to think, okay, a lot of times if we're rich, then we think, wow, I worked hard. I did this. I earned this. That's not the right attitude. I've got a good example for you. I don't know if you know who this is. Derek Carr, quarterback of the Oakland Raiders. Friday, he signed a new contract. 5 years. It's not very long. I mean, he may be out of work in 5 years. Guess what? He's going to be okay. Because the 5 years was for $125 million. Averages $25 million a year. But in his press conference, my son sent me a link to this, and he said, you got to look at this. And then I went and I tried to find more of the press conference. Friday, he did this press conference. And he was asked what he's going to do with the money. Because at the beginning he said, you know, it's not about the money. It was never about the money. And you know when a lot of people say that, well, sure, you know, you just got $125 million. It's easy for you to say now, it's never about the money. But it really was, I think, for him, because I've heard really good things about him and his faith before this. But so they followed up with questions. So, well, what are you going to do with the money? You know, what are you going to buy something? Are you going to splurge? And his answer was, I'm going to splurge on Chick-fil-A because of my diet. I've been, you know, taking care of and not been eating, stuff like that. Well, I'm going to splurge on some Chick-fil-A. But he went on to say some really specific things. He said, I'm going to tithe. Since I was in college, I've been tithing. In college, he got a $700 a year scholarship check for, I don't know, incidentals. I know you don't get paid, but you get some money to just, it's not payment, but it's, anyway. So he was getting $700 a year when he was in college. He tithed that. He's getting $125 million a year now. He's tithing that. That's $2.5 million a year. And you know what? He's going to give a lot more than that. And we should. If we've got that much money, we should give a lot more than 10%. Because we don't need that other, you know, $22.5 million a year. But I'm saying that because that's what he said. And so people, these reporters tried to go in a little bit further and ask him more questions. He just said, you know, I'm going to keep my giving secret. I'm not trying to get recognition of it. But he mentioned Haiti, which we have a connection with here in this congregation. He mentioned that this money, you could tell his voice was cracking. He was humbled by what God had given him. And he said, this money is in my hands, was put in my hands to help a lot of people throughout the world. And that's his attitude. That's the kind of attitude that James is talking about when he said it. And he continues in verse 11. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. And in the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. And then verse 12. We're going to end it here. To me, this one sums up really the major point of this part of James. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. God blesses those who endure the trials and troubles, testing and persecution. Now, a lot of times we don't get that much testing and persecution. And guess what? We are weaker for it. But James wants these believers to know that he's writing to, and he wants all of us to know. Do not waver. Hold strong. So, in summary, why do we have trials? They're to produce endurance. Absolutely necessary in the Christian faith. Yes, we believe, and when we believe, we're feeling good, we're feeling strong, and then after weeks or months or years or decades, all of a sudden we kind of forget. And maybe our endurance is wavering, and then maybe our decisions waver a little bit. That's not what God is like, and we shouldn't be like that either. Our loyalty cannot be divided, not between God and the world. Always stand for what's right, and always trust that God will provide, that God will take care of you. It's not about, I have to provide for myself so this decision's hard for me. It's like, no, decision is the decision, and I'm going to trust God and not doubt. Lastly, it does not matter if you're poor or rich. The same thing is required of you. That's what James is saying. And that same thing is obedience, which is a message of James. We'll get into that later. You know, you'll see. You know, faith without works is dead. Why? Well, and the favoritism, he goes into that more. I mean, he goes into the rich and poor more. He goes into a lot of things. And that's why some people like James, because he kind of jumps around. But hey, Jesus did that in the Sermon on the Mount too. So I think we have some things that we can learn from this. Go home and read James. Read it all the way through. It won't take you but about 5 or 6 minutes probably. If you read slow like me, you'll be done in 10 minutes. Read the whole thing, it'll be good, and you'll get the feel, and then we'll do that in this series. If there's any way that we can help you, pray for you, you have some need, we want to be there for one another, we want to pray with one another, and we have an opportunity that's been set aside while we sing this song to make one of our leaders known, to make them aware of what your need is, and we can pray with you, or we can even talk with you longer privately. But do that as we stand, as we sing.